I hope God's word never gets old to you guys. I hope it keeps blowing your minds. I've been having mind blown this week. And one of the things I've been thinking about is related to something that actually happened to us this week. We had one last run before fall hits and ran out to California. And as part of that this week, we're at Huntington Beach. And three of us were out there bodyboarding while Carolyn and Luke were on the beach making sandcastles. And we heard a loudspeaker from one of the lifeguards. There's a dangerous riptide that could suck you out to sea. Come back towards Tower 4. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. We were out there. We weren't trying to get away from Tower 4, but we'd just be bodyboarding and we'd look up. We were hundreds of feet down from Tower 4 without even trying. So what did we have to do? We had to walk to shore, reorient to Tower 4, and start over again. And then the same thing would happen again. We'd be out there, and just within minutes, we're 300-400 feet away from Tower 4, not even trying to. We were drifting, and we had to keep reorienting towards Tower 4. And I was thinking about, whoa, there's a parallel there in our walks with Jesus, is there not? Because I'm telling you, in the walk with Jesus, we're never standing still for long. We are either drifting, whether we know it or not, or we're reorienting towards Jesus Christ. I think that's a big reason why He gave us communion, which we'll remember later today. He wants us to remember Him. It's why He gives us His Word. It's why we gather to reorient to Jesus. And that's what I want to do this morning in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. If you ever wondered which chapter of the Old Testament is referred to the most in the New Testament, it's right here. Psalm 110. The reason? It's all about the Messiah, who we now know as Jesus Christ. And I think about this passage. I think about two needs that all of us sinners born into this world have. First, we need a powerful conqueror to right the wrongs and bring victory. We need a righteous king. Second, we need a merciful mediator to bring forgiveness for our sins. We need a faithful priest. And Israel had men who filled both roles. They were to be separate, right? You remember what tribe did the priest come from? Levi. What about the kings in the southern realm, at least? Judah, right? And separation of power is a good thing in a sinful world, right? It's a good thing with sinful men. We look at the kings and priests in Israel's history, and if you ever read through there, maybe you are in your Bible in a year plan right now like I am, even the best of the kings, like David, who loved God, failed to gain total victory over their own sin. We talked about it last week with his adultery with Bathsheba. We didn't even mention the hit job he ordered on her husband to have him killed. And we're talking at the best end of their kings, right? Some, like Manasseh, God said, you're worse than the Canaanite kings that were here before you. Sacrificing his own sons in the fire to idols. And listen to this, setting up idols in the temple of God. Can you imagine? Or some like Uzziah, who started good, then the Bible says he got proud. And at one point, he thought, I'm the king. You know what? I'm going to do the priest job too. And he went into the temple, started trying to do the priest jobs. And they called him out on it. That's not for you. He raged in his pride. And you remember he broke out with leprosy? What about the priests? The first one out of the gate, what did Aaron do in the wilderness while Moses is up on the mountain? He makes a golden calf for the people to bow down to. What about Eli and his boys? The priests. You remember, for starters, this is just a warm-up. They were stealing meat that didn't belong to them at the temple, but then they're sleeping with women. They were working at the temple, and it says of Eli, he failed to discipline his own sons. So they all left something wanting in a big way, right? Plus, they all shared a common problem from the best to the worst of them. You know what it was? Death. None of them remained in their roles forever. Death came to all. Eventually, God's people were taken captive for their sin, and they were without human king and priest for a time. And it was during that season the people of Israel understood the psalm we're looking at as a prophecy of someone who would one day fill both those roles. A mighty and merciful Messiah, someone we know today as Jesus Christ. And they waited. And they waited. I think about this. I think about a shirt and a logo you might have seen out there. I can't, but I know a guy. I love that shirt. And when we all take an honest look at our sinfulness, it's not just those kings and those priests, it's us too. It should humble us to that place where I can't, but I know a guy, Jesus Christ. So I want you to join with me in Psalm 110 as we reorient, and I hope the wonders of our priest and king and Jesus Christ blow you away again. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. Title this first section, Yahweh to the Lord. And you'll see why as we read. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible on purpose. I'll explain in a minute. You want to look up here. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Now, question, look in your Bible. Who wrote this psalm? David. Okay. And a lot of you guys have Bibles. That first word doesn't say Yahweh, does it? It says Lord with all capitals, right? I use this one because it's more clear. Wherever you see Lord with all capitals, it's talking about Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. But David says he's talking to somebody. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. When it says my Lord, that word Lord is Adonai. It can mean master. It can also mean God. Well, it could be human rulers. It could mean God as well. In this case, it means both. What we have here is Yahweh, the Father, talking to God, the Son, who David calls my Lord. And you say, hold on, how do you know that? I know that because Jesus said so. I'll put it up here, Matthew 22, verse 41. Near the end of his earthly ministry, Pharisees had been asking Jesus all kinds of questions, trying to stump him. Now he's got one for them. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. They all believed the Messiah would be a descendant of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? You see the question? Who calls their son my Lord? What's the answer? It's the incarnation. God in flesh. They didn't want to say that. Verse 46 says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. And I think about this descendant of David, who's also his Lord. I think about Isaiah 11. Talk about a mind-blowing passage. It has two different names for the Messiah to come. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Okay, who is Jesse? David's father. So there's a shoot going to come out of Jesse. So that means going to be a descendant of Jesse and David. He's a shoot. But in Isaiah 11, verse 10, it says, in that day, look into a future day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. How can someone be the root, the source of Jesse, and a shoot out of him? The incarnation. Jesus created humanity, was later born as man to Jesse's descendant, Mary. It's John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They didn't want to admit that. Verse 2. Yahweh. Next slide, please, Stetson. Yahweh. Actually, we're going to do something here. You're right, Stetson. Pastor's wrong. Because Jesus wasn't the only person in the New Testament to tie this back to him. You remember the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came on those believers in that upper room. They came out speaking the gospel. 3,000 were saved. Acts 2, verse 32. Peter looks at that crowd and he says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, if you have it, Stetson, I want to look at verse 2. Maybe you don't have verse 2. Look in your Bibles at verse 2. Yahweh, speaking to the Lord, will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, have dominion in the midst of your enemies. Now, I believe this was partially fulfilled beginning at that day of Pentecost. Where's Zion? Jerusalem. The Spirit came on those believers, and what had Jesus told them was going to start that day? Think of the scepter of God's power going out from Zion. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I think we're part of that today, right? Taking the gospel, the powerful gospel of God, the power of God for salvation. It transforms hearts and sets people free. But I don't think it was limited to that. I think it also hints at a future victory to come. We'll talk about that later. Now, verse 3. This one I put at the top, David to the Lord. I believe he's now speaking to the one he called my Lord. We know him as Jesus, the Messiah. Your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power. I want to focus on that word freely there. It means they're going to offer themselves willingly to be used by you for for your purposes, not grudgingly. Let me ask you a question. How many of us obey God like it's a prison sentence? Okay, Lord, if you say so, I guess I gotta. Like Eeyore, right? Oh, bother. That's not these people in this verse. It says your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power. Why? I think of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, in view of God's mercies. Look back at the cross, the salvation you've received in Jesus. In view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Some translations say this is your reasonable worship. I'm telling you, if you're obeying God like it's a prison sentence today, maybe take 5 minutes. If you need to, set your phone down and meditate on the horrors of the cross that Jesus endured for you and me for 5 minutes. Now, I bet you'll come out of that 5 minutes with the willingness you need to follow Him. Not just because you have to, because you love Him. Because He saved your butt. Look at this. In the splendor of holiness. Some translations say in holy garments. You know, believers have holy garments on. Even today, Galatians 3:27 says, those who are believers have put on Christ. Do you know that? If you're a believer, you've put on Christ. How would that change the way you lived? I've put on Christ. Not only that, listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 says about you, believer. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We're little kings and priests in His army. He's the big king priest, okay? But He calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That was driving me today to proclaim His excellencies in my words and my actions. How excellent my Savior is. But I think about these holy garments. I also think it points to a future day. How many of you, like me, are waiting for that trumpet to sound? Believers get called up in the air to meet our Savior. Oh, man. And you know what happens after that in Revelation verse 19, thinking about these holy garments. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I was looking forward to lunch today like me, but how about this feast someday? Whoa. You looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb? This next verse, from the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youthfulness will be yours. There's some serious poetry going on here. What's he talking about? Well, I think dawn is used in Scripture to point to that day of the Lord when He returns in glory. I believe that from 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word more fully conformed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You waiting, believers, for that trumpet, but then after all that, one day there's going to be this glorious return of Christ, not as the suffering servant, but as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Freshness and strength, when He comes on that day, the dew of your youthfulness will be yours. That fresh dew in the morning, youthfulness. He's not coming as that suffering servant. He's coming in might and power, freshness and strength. And you know what's cool, believers? We'll be there with Him. We will be there with Him. Revelation 16:11 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, the raptured saints, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. Now, I think about that day. You want to think long and hard. If this all happens soon, which side of Jesus are you going to be on? I want to be on that following side behind Him. I do not want to be in front of Him. In opposition. Let's go on to verse 4. Yahweh to the Lord again. Father to Son. Yahweh has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if anybody looking for a name for a child, here you go. Anybody? I've never met a Melchizedek yet. It's got a cool meaning we'll talk about later. But what is he talking about? What's a father saying to the son? You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, Hebrews 6, verse 19. We'll have it up here. Speaks to believers. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, so it's clear it's Jesus, but how many of you are still saying, who's this Melchizedek? And how is he like Jesus, right? Well, Hebrews goes on. This is not up there, but you can turn there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. We learn a little bit about Melchizedek. It says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that word means peace. So he's the king of peace. Also, Salem is another name for a city you know. All right, yeah. King of peace, king of Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham. Oh, we're going back centuries, y'all. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Or Abraham had gone out to rescue his nephew Lot. He met Abraham and blessed him. Now, a Jewish reader listening like, whoa, Abraham's the big dog in our faith. Somebody's blessing him? And him, Abraham, apportioned a tenth part of everything. Abraham's the one doing the offerings to this guy. Who is this guy? He's first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, King of Righteousness. So he's the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. He's also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy. Now, I don't believe that means literally this guy didn't have a father or mother. It's just not recorded like seemingly everyone else's is in the Old Testament, right? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, we talked about the peace and righteousness, King of Peace, King of Righteousness. I want you to listen to a prophecy about the Messiah that brings those together. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We sang a Christmas song. I'm going to read a Christmas verse. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Melchizedek had no genealogy listed. I want you to think about our Savior. He was born a man in Bethlehem. But you know what Micah 5:2 says about the one to be born in Bethlehem? It says his origins are from everlasting. without beginning as God. And we know, unlike those previous priests who, no matter how good they were, their time all came to an end, Christ mediates for the believer forever. You want something to bank on, to be assured of in your faith? Here it is. Hebrews 7:23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, talk about security in Christ, believer. He surpassed him because he had no sin of his own to deal with. I pointed out they had their own stuff going on, not him. Hebrews 7:26, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And that points to another thing that surpasses the old priesthood. He offered a lasting sacrifice, a one and done. Hebrews 10:10-14. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. There it brings the priest and king together, right? Just like Zechariah 6:12-13, which mentions the branch of the Lord who will be a priest on his throne. Check it out later, Zechariah 6:12-13. And this next one, to me is like, I think God loves putting things in his word that we, when we dig in, we find them and we're like, whoa. This is one more thing about Melchizedek right out of Genesis 14, verse 18. That's where you can read about him. I think God was just showing off on this one. And he can do that for your glory, Lord. Genesis 14, 18 says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Do you see it? Does your mind go to the Last Supper, to the bread and wine we're going to share later, to remember the blood and body of our Lord? Wow. The gospel is written throughout. He brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Genesis 14, 14 through 18. Just a couple more verses. It's a short psalm, but so much in it. It makes me think about that gum Violet had in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. That one little piece of gum had the whole meal. Only this one's not going to turn you into a giant blueberry. There's so much in this little psalm. David to Yahweh. Talking to Yahweh here, I believe. He says, the Lord is at your right hand. And he's looking forward to that future victory when he returns in glory. He will crush kings in the day of his anger. I think about this. Earlier he said he'll make a footstool of his enemies. And I know there are rulers in this world that cause you fear and sometimes cause me fear. Is he going to make those who refuse to repent his footstool, which A, shows his victory, because in the Old Testament, you'd put your foot on the necks of those enemies before you killed them. But one guy pointed out, it also points out the ease with which he does it. You go home today and sit down to watch a TV show and you watch a footstool, not a lot of trouble to you, right? You just grab it and slide it over. Though those rulers who cause us so much fear, he's not even going to break a sweat to make them his footstool should they not repent. He will render justice among the nations. This is heavy. He will fill them with corpses. He will crush the head that is over the wide earth. I like this translation because many have said that word in the original is singular. He will crush the head that is over the wide earth. Where does that take us? All the way back to Genesis 3:15. When God spoke to that serpent of old and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. That's a fatal wound. And you shall bruise his heel. And we know he triumphed at the cross, but it's going to be consummated at a future time. Listen to this, Revelation 19:15 of our King. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. I heard David Jeremiah say once, when you look at this feast and the feast of the Lamb, you want to think real carefully, which feast do I want to be at? It all comes down to what have I done with this priest and king? But it goes on, verse 19, I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. What blind, arrogant rage that must be. That moment, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Jump forward to Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. If any of you are weary of the spiritual battle with demonic forces, know one day it will end. Closing verse. About our priest and king on that day. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. That day, he's not going to be the suffering servant. He's going to be refreshed as he carries out his Father's will in justice and righteousness. And he will lift his head in complete and utter victory. And I want you to focus on that day. Because some of you are going through some stuff. It's weighing on you. Makes me think about our drive home yesterday. You guys know there's a little town on the way between here and California called Hope, Arizona. You just look quick because... But what jumped out of us yesterday when we were getting out of that town, there's a sign. You know what it says? It says, you are now beyond hope.
Okay.
Yeah, you have to check that out someday. But I want to tell you something. Even though you may feel like that, believer, you may feel like you are beyond hope today. You put your faith in this priest and King Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You're never beyond hope. I hope you're waiting with eagerness to see him face to face. I think about waiting. I want to show you some pictures. This was not planned. This was an extra bonus on our trip this week. We knew we wanted to stop at a place near the LAX airport where you could get good shots of airplanes because Evan loves taking photos and videos. He's a plane spotter, and this is one of the best spots in the world. So on Tuesday, we got there, and we noticed people with like huge cameras, and as we were waiting for planes to go over and stuff, we saw a few, and then somebody mentioned that Air Force One was going to be flying over because Trump was coming to L.A. that day. Talk about a plane spotter's dream to catch Air Force One up close. And in fact, that shot right there, Evan took that as Air Force One came in. A local freelance reporter took that picture in the bottom right of our family by the sign there. His name was Axel, and then a couple days later, we saw in the Daily Breeze, which is an online publication, he put a picture of Luke while we were waiting there. It said, Luke Mitchell, 9, enjoys the shade of a tree near LAX on Tuesday. Axel Kester was the photographer's name. We thought, how cool is this? But I'm telling you, we waited a while, and it wasn't just us. There was a good crowd of people waiting. Waiting. We waited so long, I went across the street and got milkshakes at In-N-Out. Came back, waited some more. But as I was talking to that photographer, he was asking our names and stuff, where we're from, what we do. I said to him, you know, there's a lot of people waiting here today, including us. I said, I wonder how many people are waiting with anywhere near this kind of expectation for the return of Jesus to come and fix the brokenness in this world. Do you know what he said? He said, there sure are a lot of things that need fixed, aren't there? How about you? We wait for a lot of things. How about me? We waiting for Jesus? Luke 21:28. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I call it eyes on the sky, boots on the ground. Yeah, we got work to do. Keep looking up, keep waiting, because the day is coming. Believer in Christ. Revelation 22, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Are you ready? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, our priest and king? Lord, thank you so much. You packed so much in this little tiny psalm. I don't know how many times I've read past it without digging in. It makes me wonder how many other passages are like that, waiting to dive into and see what you've done for us. I pray that as we ponder the wonders of the priest king, that anyone that came in this morning hasn't received that forgiveness yet might understand his sacrifice was on that cross with their sin and mine on him. He said, it is finished. And he rose again, that all who put their faith in him might have forgiveness and victory. Lord, bring him home. I pray for believers. We still need you, King of Kings and Mighty Priest, every day. Somebody here is feeling beyond hope. I don't know who, but you do. Lord, you tell us that through Christ we can come confidently to the throne. You'll give us the grace and mercy we need. Pour it on them today, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our priest and king. I pray that you prepare our hearts to remember his sacrifice through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.